All right, everybody been practicing how to find Obadiah this week? All right, it's pretty easy. If you're not entirely sure, then start at Psalms. Start working toward the New Testament. You'll find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and there's our boy, Obadiah, right after Amos. So this morning we're looking at Obadiah. We're going to read the whole book. There's 21 verses in the book. I got to tell you, beloved, it's a difficult book. It is a hard book. It's a hard book. It's obviously one of the earliest mentions in the Old Testament of the coming day of the Lord. We'll talk about it more in a moment when we're kind of setting the background and the timing of this book, but Obadiah may have probably been contemporary with Joel, and Joel is the book in the Old Testament that gives to us that fuller outlining of the coming day of the Lord. But what we are looking at this morning, listen, beloved, there is no denying, whoever wrote first, it doesn't really matter. What is undeniable is that the day of the Lord is coming. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, this is a technical term. All right, now some of y'all are saying, well, every day is the day of the Lord. But this is a technical term in the Bible that is talking about what Jesus was talking about at the end of Matthew's gospel when he's talking about when he returns. When Jesus returns to set all things right, and you're going to see that when we get to verse 21, that it's specifically mentioning that the day of the Lord is when Jesus returns and begins the end, the wrapping up of all of human history. That's undeniable. What we want to look at, what we want to get to, is will we be ready? Will we be ready? Let me ask you a question. If the day of the Lord was tomorrow, are you ready for that day to come? Obadiah, chapter 1, which is the only chapter it has, verses 1 through 21. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord, or the Lord God, concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, you, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave signs? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border. And the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of Obadiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible prophecy to deliver to the people of Esau, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well, that you would cause us to understand and apply this great prophecy to our lives. We love you so much, Lord. We offer this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Right at the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba is Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. Mount Seir is where Esau went when he and his brother separated from one another. Now, just to give you the background, who is this Edom? Who is this Esau? You remember that Jacob and Esau were twin brothers or twin children of Isaac. And Esau was a rather impulsive kind of guy. And he went out and he traded his birthright away for a bowl of soup. And from that point on, listen, beloved, how many of y'all have ever had a car that was just amazing? I remember when my uncle married my Aunt Billy. He had about a 65 Mustang. That was a nice car. Oh, my goodness. We put sardines on the manifold as part of just... But anyway, that was a nice car. And after a while, he sold that car. And now, don't you know, if you'd had a 65 Mustang, wouldn't you want that thing back? Wouldn't you want it back in good shape? But see, the only way that you can get in your mind that you don't want that car back or that you don't want that car, what you traded away, is to despise it, to pick out all of the things. Well, it didn't get good gas mileage and you know, it had a leak here and it was a little bit, you know, didn't have the get up and go and it was harder to maintain. And you just come up with all of these reasons why you don't like that thing that you traded away. And so Esau came to the point where he despised his birthright. Now, here's the big problem, is that he despised the one that he gave it to. All right? He despised the one that he gave it to. All of Israel could have come through him. Now, we know in the grand scheme of God's providence that this thing worked out exactly the way that God wanted it worked out. That it had been predestined, foreordained, if it will, or if you will, for Esau and Jacob to have this conversation where Esau would give away his birthright. Now, the capital city of where Esau went and settled is Selah, or you might know it as Petra. Now, some of us are old enough, no, I'm not talking about the contemporary Christian band Petra, okay? They were pretty good. They had some good songs. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the city named Petra. You know, the one that is carved into the rock. Exactly the way that Obadiah describes things. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. How many of y'all have ever studied or seen pictures of where the Navajo and the Hopi live in the southwest United States? And you look at some of the places that they've carved in the mountains, and you wonder, how in the world do you get up there? And I sure hope that the person that lives in that place isn't prone to sleepwalking. Okay? Because it's going to be a really rude awakening, or they may not wake up at all from that particular sleepwalk. But you've seen these beautiful pictures. And we'll see in a moment that Petra, I mean, as far as from, you know, a human perspective, it's pretty easy to defend in one way. Because there's this really narrow canyon that leads into the center of Petra. Now, that's got a couple of things going for it, doesn't it? That if an army is going to attack us, then they're going to have to all get into this narrow canyon and our archers can pick them off one by one. Well, sooner or later, you're going to run out of arrows, okay? You're going to run out of arrows before whoever's coming after you runs out of arrow fodder, if you will. The other thing that's bad about that is that if I'm the opposing force, what do I have to do if I just don't want to go through all that mess? I build my camp at the entrance to that canyon. Nobody goes in, nobody comes out. You're not going to last very long. You're not able to grow a lot of food inside of that place. Yeah, you know, last I looked in the desert of Jordan, that's where this is now in modern-day Jordan, that there's just not a whole lot of opportunity to grow crops out there. About all you can grow in that desert is rocks. And so these people, listen, these people got to the point that they believed that they were invincible, that they were impenetrable, that they, and here's what happens, beloved, what happens when you do that? What happens to a man when he gets a certain amount of money in the bank? What happens to a man, and listen, I could throw out numbers. For some, it's $10,000. I got $10,000 in the bank. For some, it's $50,000. I got $50,000 in the bank. For some, it's $100,000. I got $100,000 in the bank. I got $500,000 in the bank. I got $1,000,000 in the bank. And you know what happens? You know what happens? I don't need God anymore. I don't need God because I got everything I need in whatever bank it is that I've got it in. I don't need God. I don't need God to fight for me because I am impenetrable. And we're going to see that the people to whom Obadiah is prophesying got all covered up with how smart they were. You see it? The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Some of y'all are old enough to remember a boxer by the name of Cassius Clay. Went on to change his name to Muhammad Ali. And the one thing you could say about Muhammad Ali was that he was pretty impressed with himself. Okay? And he didn't mind telling you that. Whether you wanted to listen or not, he would tell you that. That he was the greatest. And he would shout it from the mountaintops, and that's exactly what these people are doing. And see in verse 4 again, we'll get to it in a moment. God says, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Listen, where did the psalmist say that we could go to hide from God? No place in this universe. You can't, listen to me, you can't even descend into Sheol. You can't even descend into the abode of the dead and hide from Almighty God. Wherever you are, God will find you out and He will bring you down if you're not His child. And that's what God is saying to these people. God had commanded in Deuteronomy 23:7 that you shall not detest an Edomite. Why? Because he's your brother. Man, we love to get us some mad at people that don't do things the way that we do, don't we? Man, we love to get mad at the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Listen, beloved, I believe they're wrong in their theology. I believe they're wrong in their polity. But I'm not mad at them. It breaks my heart to see my brothers and sisters have an incorrect understanding of God's Word and go out and begin to teach others that incorrect understanding of God's Word. But I don't want them any harm. I want to evangelize them. I want to help them understand the truth. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. And you shall not detest an Egyptian. Now, this one's getting even harder. Okay? Let me put it in terms that those of us here in the South, that most of us that grew up in the South, you shall not detest a Yankee because he's your brother. And you shall not detest a Britisher because you are an alien in his land. You shall not detest those that were once your enemies or may still be your enemies. Listen, beloved, like we said in Sunday school, we think throughout the Old Testament that God is talking about wrath, and obviously we've seen wrath in this very short prophecy. But verse 7, God is giving to them words of grace. He's saying to them, these people are your brothers, and look at the way that you are treating them. Look at the way you've treated them in the past. Edom had a long-standing hatred for Israel. You know, for most of us that grew up in Appalachia, we're well familiar with the Hatfields and the McCoys and their feud that went on for generations. Until eventually, somebody said, why do we hate that other family? And the answer was, because we always have. Because my mama did. Well, why did your mama hate them? Because her mama did. Well, why did she hate them? Because her mama did. And stop asking so many questions. Go get your rifle. We got some feuding to do. And somebody finally said, enough is enough. I'm not going to hate these people just because of their last name. I'm not going to hate these people just because they're different from me. I'm not going to hate these people just because there was some bad blood between my kin and their kin 500 years ago. Let me ask you a question, beloved. In all of our lives, are there people like that? Are there people we don't get along with, that we don't like, that we don't want to have anything to do with? And God is saying, you shall not detest them because they're your brother. And you shall not detest an Egyptian, even one that held you in slavery, because you are an alien in his land. But in Psalm 137:7, here's what the Edomites had to say. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. I was in Japan in 1980 when our military launched a rescue operation to get our hostages out of Tehran. And you can imagine the talk that goes around a bunch of Marines about how this situation needed to be handled. Let's drop the smallest nuke we got out in the desert of Iran and then call the Ayatollah and say the next one hits downtown Tehran and see how quick those hostages are on a bird on the way back home. See, that's that same attitude. You're looking at your enemy and you're wanting to see them lose everything. Everything. See, Edom was noted for their wisdom. The men of Edom were noted for being wise around the ancient world. And these are men, listen to me, these are people that hated their kinfolk so bad that they didn't want to pass their wisdom on to them. They just wanted to see them destroyed, wiped out of existence. Raise it. Raise it to its very foundation. The book closes with a promise of deliverance for Zion. We see it there in verse 17, where Obadiah says, "But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions." You see, Obadiah predicts the coming of the day of the Lord and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. Now, his name means worshiper or servant of Yahweh. He ministered sometime between 880 and 900 B.C. And I got a lot in my notes. We're not going to waste a lot of time on that this morning because it's really not important to understanding the gospel. To understanding this prophecy, it seemed important when I was writing it. Now it's not. Okay. There are 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. It would appear that this one is the one that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 17:7. And get ready to skip a lot because we're going to skip a lot after this one. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hael, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And so most scholars believe that this is the Obadiah that's being mentioned that wrote this book. Now, Obadiah's prophecy is unique because he doesn't address Judah. He doesn't address Jerusalem or Israel. He addresses Esau. He addresses Edom, which is this nation that was founded by the descendants of Edom. We see that back in Genesis 25, 19 through 34. We're not going to read that. Edom's name, Edom simply means red. And again, Edom settled in this area. He conquered a group of people known as the Horites. And the big thing that really started this was that when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, you remember in Numbers? He sent ahead to the king of Edom and said, "Can we pass through your land? We're not going to stop and get any water. We're not going to drink any water. We're not going to graze. We just need to pass through your land." And the king of Edom said, "If you set one toenail across our border, we will kill every single one of you." And he marched on them. And so they had this long-running hostility to God's people. Again, the only time markers we have are the attack against Jerusalem that we see in verse 10, or verses 10 through 14. Let me see. All right. Obadiah receives an urgent message from the Lord. An urgent message. Listen, again, we've talked about it. God is talking about wrath in here. But does God have to warn Edom that he's going to do this? I mean, these are people that chose to go a different way. These are people that chose to hate God's anointed. Remember what God said to Abraham? Remember what he said? He said, those who do what? Who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. God didn't have to give Edom this warning. And so it says that God is bringing nations against Edom in battle. And as a result of the coming battle, God will make Edom small among the nations and greatly despised. This is God's condemnation of them. Why? Verse 3. This explains why God is bringing judgment against them. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Man, you ever met somebody that was unteachable? I mean, they just thought they knew it all. That you try to tell them something, and they just wouldn't listen. They thought they knew everything there was to know, and that there was nothing in the world that you were going to be able to teach them. Can I tell you a secret? Every atheist I have ever sat down is right there in verse 3. They don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. They'll take anything that Richard Dawkins writes as gospel, but they won't listen to you. They'll take anything that Christopher Hitchens, before he died, wrote as gospel, but they won't listen to you. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. And so God is going to condemn them because of their contempt. They have pride. And listen, what's the big problem? Why did Satan get himself thrown out of heaven? Pride. Why did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Pride. Because they wanted to be as God. They didn't want God telling them what to do. They didn't want God pushing them around. Pride tells us things about ourselves that just is not true. And that's what was going on in these people's lives. They didn't have all that much to be proud about, to be honest with you. They were a pretty small and poor and insignificant nation. But what they could be proud about, they were. They lived in an area of great natural fortification and strength. And so they boasted in the clefts of the rock around them. Verse 4, and boast they did. Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Listen. How do we put people down best? Or how do we try to elevate ourselves? By finding something in somebody else's life that they can't do well, or that we can pick on them about, you know. One of the things that never let me do it. But I see some of what our kids, the way our kids treat one another. Not our kids, I mean at school, okay. The things that they say to one another on social media. And it breaks my heart. And I want to go to those young people and say, you know what? I don't know they're saying the mean things. And say, I don't know anything about you, but I'll guarantee you that if you will give me 30 minutes with you, I will have you suicidal by sundown. Because I'll promise you, I can pick something out and rip you apart about it. Is that the way we want to live our lives, beloved? It's not. See, the way that we put other people down, or we try to build ourselves up, is to put other people down. We try to make ourselves feel superior by making them inferior. How many of y'all remember My Fair Lady? Where he said, well, thank God I'm not a woman. Okay. I mean, this woman was showing him all up, and he just said, well, thank God I'm not a woman. And we try to put ourselves up by putting other people down. Let me tell you how you do this thing, beloved. The way that you elevate your life, the way that you elevate those around you, is that you make a big deal about Jesus. You elevate Jesus to where He belongs. You elevate Jesus to His proper place, to His proper stature in your life. And when you do that, you're not worried about yourself. All right. Verses 5 through 9. God says, we're going to get through this quickly. God says that the judgment that's going to come on Edom is far worse than when a robber shows up. Okay? When Angie and I were moving out here, I had a stereo system that I'd bought when I was in Japan. Had three choices when I was in Japan. A motorcycle, flying lessons, or a stereo. Somehow the Lord said, if you buy a motorcycle, you ain't going to live very long. You're going to kill yourself on that thing. Okay? He said, no, flying's cool. It's going to be expensive, and you'll probably kill yourself in that thing too. And so I bought a stereo. It's a good one too. I've been arrested numerous times because of that stereo on the base. Anyway, when we were moving out here, somebody that knew us well enough to know I had that thing decided they wanted it more than I did. And so they stole my stereo that I had bought in Japan. I never even called the law. I just allowed if they needed it that bad, they'd have it. But you know what? There were other things in the house they didn't steal. There were other things in the house that were more valuable than that stereo system, and they didn't steal that. But God is saying, when I send these nations against you, it's not going to be like that thief that broke in and stole something from you. He didn't take everything. God says, I'm going to leave you with nothing. You're going to pass off the pages of history. Verses 10 through 14. We understand the family lines of Israel and Edom go back to a common ancestor, Isaac. You know what? Telling somebody that they're foolish is a sin, but there's times when it's worse, isn't there? If I looked at somebody that I didn't know and said, well, that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life, that's one thing. But if I look at my wife and say that, that's a whole different category now, isn't it? That's a whole different category. And by the way, men, it will not go well with thee if thou sayest that. Okay? I'll put it into King James so that you can make it sound official. What these people were doing were standing by as God was dealing with Judah and were celebrating Judah's misery. They were happy that God was pouring out His judgment on Judah. Listen, beloved, it should never make us happy when God pours His judgment out upon someone. Let me make it really clear to you. Why do we spank our children? You say to discipline them. No. Spanking's not discipline. Spanking's punishment. Punishment is what we do when discipline fails. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Punishment is what we do when discipline fails. God is punishing His people, Judah, because His discipline had failed in their lives. And their distant cousins are happy about it. They didn't do anything. Sometimes doing nothing is a great sin. Numbers 3, 23, 32, 23, look at this one. Where'd it go? Oh, I've skipped so many. Joey's trying to go, where in the world do you see? Okay. Anyway, what's happening is Moses and, yeah, there we go. If you will not do so, who is he talking to? He's talking to Gad and Manasseh and Reuben. Okay. Why them? Where did they settle? On the other side of the Jordan. What was the concern with the other tribes in Israel? was that they had distanced themselves from the other tribes in Israel, and that if Israel had to go to war, that Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben would not come to their assistance. And so Moses, before this, is saying to them, listen, guys, y'all need to, if we send for y'all for a war, you need to come. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Do you understand? If you won't respond and help one of God's people, then you've sinned. The sin of omission is as bad as the sin of commission. Verses 17 through 20. One last thing. Let me back up verse 15 real quick, because there's an important principle here. Verse 15. As you have done, it will be done to you. Boy, that sounds familiar. Seems somebody important said something like that. I don't know. Do unto others like you would have them do unto you. Isn't that a restatement of what God is saying through Obadiah? As you have done, it will be done to you. You want people to treat you nice? Treat them nice. You want people not to say bad things about you on social media? It's really simple. Don't say bad things about them on social media. Verses 17 through 20. The trials and burdens among God's people are only temporary, because there's going to be deliverance. See, possessing these other lands can only happen if we first possess what is ours. We're going to conclude really quickly in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you hear what Paul just said? You have everything you need to live the victorious Christian life right now. Are you saved? Then you have everything you need to live the victorious Christian life right now. Why are we waiting for God to give us more? It doesn't say He has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. It doesn't say He's blessed us with most spiritual blessings. It says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Keep going. Oh, you didn't know I was going to keep going, did you? Okay, let me get to it in my Bible. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says to us about this. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. When did you get these blessings? Was it when you walked down the aisle and signed the card? Was it when you raised your hand in a youth group meeting? No, you got these blessings before the foundation of the world. In love, Paul says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let me ask you a question, beloved. When is the last time that we praised the glory of His grace? I hope it was when we sang that song a few minutes ago. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because in Him, verse 7, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He just kind of stingily gave to us. Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You want that wisdom that Edom had? Then God's going to give it to you if you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Because here's the wisdom that you ought to be after. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on earth. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance. That's where we're going to end. See, that's what Obadiah is talking about in verse 21. Obadiah is talking about this coming day of the Lord. Obadiah and Paul probably had a glory spell when they got together up in heaven. and started talking about this. And Obadiah said, man, you took verse 21 in my prophecy and just ran with it and knocked it out of the park. And Paul said, thanks for seeding the well for me, Obadiah. Because listen to me, beloved. We have an inheritance with the saints of God on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The kingdom will be the Lord's. Will you be a part of that kingdom? If you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then your answer to that question is no. You might say, well, wait, I like Jesus just fine. That's not what I ask you. I ask you, have you acknowledged Him as your Lord and your Savior? You might be here this morning, you might be watching this morning, and you're from a different faith tradition, that Jesus is not the second person of the Trinity in your thinking. That Jesus is just a prophet. That Jesus was just a good teacher. That Jesus was just a good man. You're lost. If the day of the Lord was tomorrow, you're going to end up in hell. And that's not Larry's opinion. That's the consistent teaching of the Bible. You do not get to form an opinion on Jesus. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the choice you have is to bow the knee now, willingly, or to be forced to bow the knee on the coming day of the Lord. I beg you this morning to bow the knee to Him willingly and acknowledge Him as your Savior and your Lord.